The text chosen for our meditation this morning is taken from the Revelation of St. John, where in chapter 7 we read, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." This is our text. Heavenly Father, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is indeed the truth. Amen. Please be seated. The text we have before us today describes a scene that stands in stark contrast to the text that we heard and read during Monday's chapel. There, Paul and Silas were in a dungeon, badly beaten, in awaiting an uncertain fate. Here we have described to us by the disciple John, in a vision from God, a glimpse of heaven. It's quite the opposite of the dark, claustrophobic surroundings that Paul and Silas experienced. There are, however, a couple important threads that pass through and link these two texts. The first is the pervasiveness of singing among believers. We sing for a variety of reasons: to provide comfort, to dispel fear, to celebrate, to express love, to offer thanksgiving. Examples of any of these abound in Scripture. The Lutheran Church has long been known as the singing church. We experienced it throughout this entire week, right here in chapel, with a variety of hymns, psalms, choirs, and accompaniments. From the very beginning, Luther and his colleagues placed a premium on singing. Even those outside the Lutheran Church recognize it. There are even a few who poke gentle fun at our need to sing. Everyone knows it's hard for us to get together and not to burst forth in four-part harmony. We just can't help ourselves, right? Well, all kidding aside, Luther took music and song very seriously. He believed music was God's creation and his gift to his people. He wrote, for example, I would certainly like to praise music with all my heart as the excellent gift of God, which it is, and to commend it to everyone. Let this noble, wholesome, and cheerful creation of God be commended to you. At the same time, may you, by this creation, accustom yourself to recognize and praise the Creator. Our ability to sing, compose, and adapt song is indeed a wonderful gift of God to humanity. Song is an important part of how we respond to God. Luther, however, had not discovered something new. 1,500 years before the Reformation age, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus these words: "Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." The second thread that links these two texts today is that salvation is only in God's court, not ours, but God's. In Monday's text, the terrified jailer recognized that he would certainly face death because he thought his captives must have escaped. As a result, he was about to kill himself. When Paul called out that they were still there, the jailer cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer was immediate. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Couldn't have been any clearer. The same is true in our text today. John writes, salvation belongs to our God. Throughout history, men and women the world over have been tormented by the thoughts, words, and actions personally committed that are contrary to what God demands. We see it in each of our lives every single day. For example, why did I say something so hurtful? Or, I can't stop worrying about what might happen. Or, why can't I have a car like theirs? We try to neutralize these shortcomings by rationalizing that basically we're pretty good. We're not as bad as that disgusting person that we just read about in the headlines in the paper or saw online. In an effort to bolster our self-esteem and our status before God, it's not uncommon to think about doing a few more nice things, hopefully to tilt the odds in our favor. Maybe live frugally, help a housebound neighbor, or support the local community-wide reading initiative. Each of these things certainly are wonderful in themselves, but they don't get us any closer to God. He demands perfection, and we can't deliver. There just is no hope in ourselves in this regard. Finally, we have to cry out, just like Paul's jailer, what must I do to be saved? The answer is the same for each of us, just as it was for the jailer or that multitude that John saw in heaven. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation belongs to our God. The blood of the Lamb was a symbol for the Israelites for what they needed to be saved. The blood of the perfect Lamb, Jesus, was the fulfillment of that symbol, which completely took care of the disastrous separation eternally between us and God. John's vision of heaven, with the perfect Lamb at the focal point, encourages us that Jesus' work is complete and that believers will be in his presence, praising him throughout eternity. The image we see in our mind's eye from John's description is tremendously powerful. I wanted to use the word awesome, but Professor Tigan's homily on Tuesday caused me to rethink that. Regardless of the modifier, this is quite a scene. And in it, we have believers like Paul, Silas, and their jailer is part of that great multitude which no one could number. These are believers from all around the globe, from every age, from every ethnic background, all dressed in white, pure and without sin, who will be worshiping God. The image connects the reader with the promise that the prophet Isaiah spoke of, describing the purity that comes as a result of the Lamb's work when he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. John's description calls attention to the superlative nature of heaven awaiting us. Even the blessing described in the last verse of our text here this morning denotes this. The number 7 symbolizes completeness in Scripture. And this verse of praise has 7 qualities: blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. Everything is complete. This is a fitting text for us at this point in the academic year. The year is about to be completed, and for our almost graduates, their degree requirements are nearly completed. While both of these are reasons for singing, The real completeness plays in here in that in what we do at Bethany is focused on the one thing needful. That's what makes our education complete. That's why we can answer with confidence that salvation belongs to our God. Amen. So this morning for our prayer, I ask that you would turn to page 156 in the front of the hymnary. Or we will read together collect number 71. Collect number 71 on page 156. Please rise. God, Heavenly Father, through your Son you promised us your Holy Spirit, that he should convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. We beseech you, enlighten our hearts, that we may confess our sins through faith in Christ, obtaining eternal righteousness. And in all our trials and temptations, retain this consolation, that Christ is Lord over the devil and death and all things, and that he will graciously deliver us out of all our afflictions, and make us forever partakers of eternal salvation. Through the same, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen. We continue with the hymn. Thank you.